it may seem like a very, very strange question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Is the Bible a devotional book? Is the Bible a devotional book? And you say, what a strange question. I mean, of course the Bible's a devotional book. It's a book that tells us about that dedicated, committed love. It develops that in the reader. But I'm asking a different question. I'm asking the question, is the Bible a devotional book like those devotionals that I have sitting in the shelf in my library? You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? Where there's a reading for January 1 and January 2. You following along with me, right? The question is the Bible a devotional book like that? I hear some of you saying no, and others of you are still wondering why I'm asking the question. Well, let me tell you, in those devotional books, I can just open the book up to September 23rd, and I can get just as much of a blessing, or perhaps even more, than the reading that's for March 1. Is the Bible a devotional book like that? That I can just open it up anywhere, and the Holy Spirit will speak to me and give me a blessing? Well, you say, yes, most definitely. But I want to suggest to you that the Bible is very different than that kind of a devotional book. Yes, even though you can open up the Bible and get a blessing anywhere, the Bible has been given in an order, in a context that is divinely ordained. In other words, yes, I can get a blessing by just reading anything, but when I read the Bible in its context, there's a special power and a special message. Today, the topic for discussion is matters of the heart. And I'd like to suggest to you that one wonderful way to get an insight into these matters of the heart is by looking at the very heart of Jesus' ministry as it's portrayed in the Gospel of Mark. As we prepare to open the Word, let's just bow our heads once more. Father in heaven, we pray, not because you haven't heard our many prayers already this morning, but because we just want to acknowledge the power is not in the speaker, but the power is in your Word. Help that Word speak with power to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm turning in my Bible to chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark. If you had been reading through the Gospel this morning, in Mark 1 through 3, we'd see an introduction to Jesus' ministry. In chapter 4, we'd read a description of many of the parables that Jesus taught. And then in Mark chapter 5, we would read about some amazing miracles that Jesus wrought. I found it particularly interesting, as I've heard from some other pastors, and I was preaching in another setting a few weeks ago. For some reason, God has been having a number of messages preached on Mark 5. Perhaps you've heard one of them in the last few weeks. But we're now in Mark 6. We want to look at the structure of this central part of the Gospel of Mark. And I know there's a danger in doing this, because we come to get a blessing. And I want you to look a little bit objectively at the big picture as Mark unfolds the story in the heart of Jesus' ministry. What we're going to find in Mark 6, 7, and into Mark 8, we're going to see two overlapping themes. Two overlapping themes. The first theme in Mark 6 is the theme of faith. So I know the tendency that I have is we want to look at each of these stories and pull out all the details, and that's especially powerful, but we want to see that there's a power in seeing the whole context of the Bible, and here in the central part of the Gospel of Mark, we want by God's grace to see that. So let's look at Mark 6 together. Two stories bound this chapter that is focused again on the subject of faith. Faith is the focus here. Let's look first at Mark 6, beginning with verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole little vignette here, but the key verses as Jesus finds himself back in his hometown of Nazareth, some 30 miles perhaps from the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where we'll be in a moment in the Gennesaret area. Here in Mark 6, he's in Nazareth. And here is the commentary on what happened there, verses 5 and 6. Mark 6, verses 5 and 6. It says, now he, Jesus, could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he, Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Beginning of Mark 6. Now let's go to the end of Mark 6. We heard this read already this morning. But look with me as Jesus now finds himself on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 53, as we heard read so nicely just a few moments ago, did you catch what happened there? When Jesus is in that venue, it says, when they realized Jesus was there, the word went out and everyone came. And what happened? End of verse 56, as many as touched him were made well. So Mark 6 is bounded by this theme of faith. Where there is little faith, nothing or little happens. Where there is much faith, much happens. And so Mark 6 is a chapter about faith. Now some of you are already getting perhaps a little bit concerned because you've been in churches and you've been around Christians and they've told you the reason why this is not happening in your life is because you do not have enough faith. You've heard that before. And perhaps, maybe even this week, as you've been praying about something in your life, maybe there's a health issue in your life. Maybe you're dealing with some financial challenges. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's an employment issue or a lack of employment issue. Are you following along with me? And things just don't seem to be happening, and you're wondering if you're like those folks in Mark chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6, is it my lack of faith? And the Christian church is sometimes quick to point fingers and say, yes, your problem is you don't have enough faith. If you only had enough faith, brother, if you only had enough faith like me. I'm not speaking of me. You know, I've seen it many times as a physician. Someone will come to me rejoicing in how God has honored their faith. They said, Dr. DeRose, I just in faith used these simple treatments and God blessed me and healed me. But I can tell you that over my years as a physician, I've seen many people who seem to be just as faithful and just as sincere, who did the very same things or more and were not blessed with miraculous healing. It is interesting to me then, remember, as we look at the big picture of the Gospel of Mark, and by the way, it's just not Mark that's giving us a big picture, it's Jesus being led by his Father, because these stories are playing out as Jesus is following the instruction of his Father. Remember, Jesus said he didn't do what he wanted to do. I'm paraphrasing, of course. He always did the things that pleased the Father. And so let's look at what else happens in Mark 6. As we're speaking on this theme of faith, let's look at Mark 6, verse 14. I know I've skipped one vignette. We'll come back to it by God's grace. But we have this story here. In the midst of these stories of faith and healing, and lack of faith at the beginning of the chapter, we have the story of John the Baptist and his beheading. I mean, this is not one of the pretty stories in the Bible. This is not one of those bedtime stories you read to your little child, right? Why is that at this juncture in a chapter that is focused on faith? Turn in your Bibles just for a moment to refresh your memory as to what Jesus said earlier about John the Baptist. I'm actually going to Matthew chapter 11 and actually the 11th verse. That shouldn't be too difficult. Chapter and verse to remember, 11:11 of Matthew. Matthew 11, verse 11. Here's what Jesus said before John's death. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And you say, well, there's a lot in that verse. Well, let's just focus on the first part of it. Jesus was commending, giving an unusual, a glowing commendation of who? John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist an example of someone who was weak in faith? No. In fact, as we go back to Mark, John is in trouble because he's been faithful. He is God's spokesperson, and he has been speaking to Herod, saying, Herod, you are out of line, you are sinning, you are in a relationship with your brother's wife, and this is displeasing to God. Repent. And he ends up dying. But he was someone commended by Jesus as a faithful one. Do you see why in this chapter, when there's a danger, looking at the beginning and the end of Mark, someone could walk away and say, the whole story of my life is whether I have enough faith or not. And if things are not happening right in my life, it's because of my lack of faith. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What happened to John the Baptist? John the Baptist was beheaded because of his faith. You see, we have a problem. And I have a problem. We so often determine whether we think God is blessing us or not because of what plays out in our life. We don't see from the perspective of eternity. How many of you think in heaven, John the Baptist is going to say, Lord, I've got a gripe with you. Why did you let my head get chopped off in prison? I don't think that's going to happen. I think what's going to happen in heaven is there are going to be many people that come up to John the Baptist and say, John, I'm so glad to meet you. You were such an encouragement to me. When I was on that bed of illness, and those well-meaning Christians said to me, if I just had enough faith, I'd be healed, I thought of you. I remembered that Jesus commended you, and you were not miraculously delivered from the problems in your life. And I was so encouraged that my faith was not judged by the circumstances occurring in my life. And John, I just want to thank you. And I can imagine over the course of the millennium, as hundreds and thousands come to John the Baptist with a similar testimony, John is going to say to Jesus, you know, Jesus, I wavered in my faith in that prison there. I struggled. I didn't understand at points, but I am so glad that you allowed me to go through that experience to be an encouragement to others. By the way, do you know when your testimony speaks the loudest? Your testimony speaks the loudest when you're holding to Jesus with that hand of faith when difficulties are occurring in your life. If everything seems wonderful, people can say, well, sure, I would praise Jesus too if all that was happening to me. Let's step back to the previous vignette. In Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. There in Mark 6, verse 7, it says, Jesus called the 12 to him, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. And then Jesus makes a request that I don't know how willing any of us would be to comply with today. Look what he asked them. He says, I want you to go on a journey. I want you to take nothing with you. Well, you can take a staff. I mean, you might need that walking on those rough roads. But take no bag, no bread, no food, nothing even simple, no money. And I want you to go on a missionary journey. How many of you, if Sac Central said, we've been praying as a church and we want to commission you to do a special ministry? And you say, wow, this is exciting. I've been praying about a special ministry. And you say, you know, here's your job description and all. And it's a full-time job. And you say, well, you know, I work. I say, well, don't you know, we know you work, but we're calling you to this special ministry, full-time work. You say, well, you know, is it like a stipend or something or, you know, room and board? And no, nothing. Zero. And you think, you know, maybe I'm in the wrong church. But they didn't have that question because they heard the Master speaking. You know, and it's right to pause at this point because sometimes we look for God's hand of blessing to guide us and we won't go forward unless everything, all the questions seem to be answered. Are you with me here? God is impressing some of you to do something special in 2014 for Him, whether it's right here at Sac Central, whether it's in your family, I don't know what it is. And you're holding back. You're saying, because everything's just not lined up. When everything's all lined up, then I'm going to really do a powerful work for the Lord. I remember many years ago now, sad to say, a gentleman, he had a zeal for ministry, wanted to do the Lord's work. He told me, you know, Dr. DeRose, just two more years and I can retire. And then I can really do the Lord's work. And he was quite a young man. I guess he could take an early retirement from his job. But to my knowledge, he's still working in that job. You know, why is that? You know, it's so easy to put off what God's calling us to do. And it's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us, right? Because God, if He wants to do something dramatic in your life, He's not going to call you to do something where everything's all provided and it's all perfectly clear. Are you aware of that? If you say, well, Lord, I'm so glad You finally called me to do this. I'm glad You finally recognized all the abilities You've given me. Do you realize if God called you then, what's the danger? That you're going to take glory to yourself, right? But God calls us to be involved in ministry in areas that push us out of our comfort zone. So if the Holy Spirit is calling you to do something this year and you say, Dr. DeRose, I'm going to do it just as, you know, I'm in this online doctoral training program. I'll be done with it in 20 years. And then I'll be ready to work for the Lord. Did you see the problem? So we tend to disqualify ourselves when God's calling. Well, this is a beautiful story in Mark 6. Because in Mark 6, verses 7 and onward, all the disciples, they go out and they do ministry for Jesus without Jesus even being with them physically present. Look what it says in verses 12 and 13 of Mark 6. So they went out. They faithfully followed Jesus' word, and results followed. They preached. They preached repentance. In verse 13, it said, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Is that not an incredible testimony or not? Incredible. Incredible. Is God wanting me to do the same thing? You say, well, I don't know that He wants you to cast out demons and heal the sick. I don't know. I'm just saying God wants to do something unusual through His children. By the way, do you know the disciples were not unique? If you study the Great Commission, for example, you find it there, the conclusion of Mark's Gospel in Mark 16, as well as in our more familiar Matthew 28, you'll find that that commission was given more than once. Apparently, repeatedly, to the whole church, Jesus was giving them this commission to be His emissaries to the world. So every one of us is included in that great commission. So I was encouraged this morning to see how many of you came up to the front because you've been equipping yourselves to better share God's word. Wasn't that exciting? And I'm excited about the other training activities that happen in this very venue because those things are not just to enrich us, but they're to equip us to better share. Let's move on to the next vignette. Remember I told you as we're looking at the structure of Mark 6, 7, and 8, there's two overlapping themes structurally. First is this theme of faith. That's Mark 6. But there's another overlapping theme, and it overlaps right here with this story. So this story is part of Mark 6. It's part of the lessons in faith. But it's also part of another theme that bridges from Mark 6 through Mark 7 and into Mark 8. So let's look at Mark 6, verse 30 now. If you read Matthew's account of how things transpired, it becomes clear that John the Baptist has just been beheaded. You may miss that. In verse 29, you might say, well, did that happen just before or was it sometime before? And it's just a flashback. No, it happened just before. So John the Baptist has just been killed. The disciples have just come back from their missionary journey. And in verse 30, it says, the apostles gathered to Jesus. They told them about their experience. And then here's something remarkable. I know some of you might have been getting worried already. because you came today and you already have so much on your plate, and now you've got somebody up front and he's telling you that God has other work for you to do this year. And you're starting to get very concerned. Well, let me tell you the good news. Because not only does Jesus commission us to do things that push us outside of our comfort zone, but he also does this. Look at verse 31. Jesus says to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." God is not the God of ceaseless activity when it comes to his children. He himself is a God who always works. He's always active. But he regards his children with special interest. And he is not going to drive you to the point of exhaustion. If you think you're in a ministry and it's driving you to the point where you don't have time for a devotional life, you don't have time for your family, you don't have time to take care of your health, I would have serious questions about whether this is the ministry that Jesus is calling you to. Are you following along with me? I've seen people run themselves ragged, quote, in ministry, and many of them have lost their own way. Lost their own way. Jesus says to us, come apart and rest a while. And it's a wonderful thing, those of us who understand the wonderful Bible teaching of the Sabbath, that God actually has a day carved out for us to have fellowship with him. Now, if any of you are like where I was some years ago, when I first learned about the teaching of the Sabbath, it was not something I rejoiced in. I was a student at a secular college. I was not a Seventh-day Adventist. And when I learned about the Sabbath seemed like an intrusion into my life, that God was trying to take something away. Are you following along with me? But by God's grace, he helped me to set apart that day for him. And that was such a blessing. The more difficult it seemed to keep the Sabbath, the greater the blessing of rest that there was. If some of you found this, and if you're not already on that trajectory, maybe you're worshiping with us here this morning, maybe you are a Seventh-day Adventist, but you're kind of cutting the corners because of the work that you're in or other things, and you've been making some excuses, the Holy Spirit may be encouraging you that God is calling you to fully experience his rest. By the way, do you know that you can only fully rest in Jesus if you have faith in him? Faith and rest are tied together. And so we're seeing these beautiful pictures as we read through this central portion. It's really reflecting to us, I would like to suggest to you, matters of the heart. Because that first matter is faith. And it's a faith relationship, a trusting relationship with Jesus. Where he asks me to go, I will go. I'll trust him to provide for me. And that's a hard thing for all of us, myself included, especially when he's pushing us out of our comfort zone. But then that reminder that he knows exactly what we need, and he knows when we need time to rest and time to come apart. Let's continue, though, as we read on through Mark 6 into verse 32. They go and depart to a deserted place. But what happens? Jesus is recognized. He's been followed. People are looking for where he is. And so the multitudes watching Jesus hasten to this deserted place. And then here is this great theme that we're going to see overlapping from the middle of Mark 6 into Mark 8. It's the compassion of Jesus. The love and compassion of Jesus. Here's what it says in verse 34. It says, Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Now, I don't do really good with this one. Maybe you have the same challenge. Maybe you know exactly what you think the Lord wants you to do, and you're just so focused, and you're going to get this done for the Lord, and then someone calls you, or someone in your own home calls out to you, or the telephone rings, or the power goes out. I don't know, the power went out in our house not all that long ago. Say, how do you deal with those things? How many of you are in the habit, I don't want you to raise your hands, of doing what Jesus did? In Mark 1, Jesus, before sunrise, went alone and sought his father, and he surrendered his day to his father's control. Do you consciously do that? I want to encourage you to do it. I try to make a practice of doing that, of consciously surrendering my day to Jesus. Then what happens if an interruption comes up? But you're doing the Lord's work, your job, your employment. You know that's where God wants you. And something comes up that's keeping you from doing the very thing you think you should do. Wait a minute. If you've surrendered your day to the Lord, can we trust Him that as things transpire, that He's still at the helm of our lives? Yes, we can. And so here in this story, Jesus does that. Now, the disciples, remember, they just came back from this missionary journey when they were doing the Lord's will. Now what's happening? Now they're on vacation. But even when they're on vacation, Jesus asks them something. You see, after He teaches all day, the disciples are getting a bit worried, apparently for themselves as well as for those around them. And they say, Jesus, verse 36, why don't you send these people away? I mean, it's getting late and they don't have any food. And then even when they're off duty, verse 37, look what Jesus says. He says, you give them something to eat. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus is going to ask you to do something that you can't do? I mean, this is just like impossible. There's no way that the disciples can feed the multitude. What is Jesus saying? And so, by the way, this miracle, to my knowledge, is the only miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels. This very miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. So here, they say to Jesus, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? This is like 200 days' wages. What's the average wage in America today? Can you give me an average daily wage? What does the average person make? Average, not minimum, not maximum. I don't know if I were to guess, what is it? $150, $200 a day? Is that right? You're shaking your heads no? Well, minimum wage would be what? 100, 80, depending on what your $80, $100. Anyway, so let's say the average day's wage, just for the sake of discussion, is only $100. 200 day's wages. You good in math? Is that 20,000? Is that right? Who's got a calculator? $20,000? How many of you walk around with $20,000 in your pocket? I mean, this is before the days of credit cards. $20,000. Jesus, come on. What do you want? By the way, was everything necessary in that setting to feed the multitude? Yes. What was necessary is their willingness to give their all and Jesus' blessing. Right? And so they do it. They get those few measly fish and loaves, and Jesus feeds 5,000 men, not to mention the women and children. So is this an example of faithfulness among the disciples or lack of faith? No, their faith wavered. But ultimately, Jesus didn't say, well, forget it. You have no part. You didn't have faith that you could do it. I'm going to show you. He still, did you see what happens in this story? You know it very well. Look what he did, verse 41. It said, Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves, he gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So Jesus actually commissions the disciples to be involved in ministry even when their faith failed. I mean, I'm getting encouraged, aren't you? So the message in Mark 6 is we need more faith. If we have lots of faith, Jesus can do lots in our lives. If we have little faith, He can do little. But, big and little are not measured by my estimation of what's big and what's little. I may think that I need a special kind of miracle, but Jesus knows that I need to be in this difficult place for a longer time. Because when I look back from the perspective of eternity, I'm going to say, Jesus, thank you for not answering my prayers the way I prayed them, because you had something better. I can see from the perspective of eternity. Now, I don't know why this thought came to my mind. As I was praying about this particular sermon, I thought about boring preachers. And I don't know why I was thinking about this. I think I was thinking about it because I know you're in transition here, and I'm part of the church family. We're all in transition. You know, our senior pastor has moved on. And some of you might just have fears. You know, we're going to get a boring preacher here at Sac Central. And I don't know what I would do. Well, you know, we're a very consumer-oriented society. Do you know? Many people go to a church because they feel that's where they're getting the biggest blessing. I want to encourage you, as you're praying about the pastoral search process here at Central, that you'd not just be praying for that process, but you'd be praying with a mind that Jesus has called all of us to ministry. That you'd be asking where Jesus wants you and what he wants you doing. Now, I tell you that for this reason. I thought about one church that I was in many years ago, and the Lord wanted me in that congregation. He didn't want me to leave. Even though I wasn't being fed very well in that congregation, I wasn't to leave. And I started doing something interesting in church. I brought a Bible in German to church. Now, I speak some German, but I can't read German as well as I can read English, and I brought my German-English dictionary. And so, by the way, if you ever read the Bible in a different language, you often things jump out at you that you see in a totally different context. So I was doing this, because the sermons just didn't hold my interest. I mean, they mentioned a scripture, but then I'd be, you know, reading it in German and trying to keep my mind focused on positive spiritual things. You say, Dr. DeRose, this is a waste of time. You should have gone to another church. Well, let me tell you something interesting happened just about a month ago. And I spent most of the month of January doing health evangelism meetings in Arizona. I was in the Phoenix area, and I'd be doing health meetings during the week. And then on the weekends, we were doing spiritual meetings all in the church. The first night that I spoke there, it was a Sunday evening. And after the health meeting, I was visiting with folks in the foyer. And I started talking with this fellow. He was a visitor from the community. Turned out he was from Germany. And we started speaking in German. You know, some of that review, I'm sure, helped me some when I was in church that time. For actually quite a while in that particular congregation. And the Lord was gracious. I actually could communicate, understand what he was saying, and answer him appropriately. Well, the next day, I'm in this new community. I'd done some pre-meetings there, but now we're just starting this series. And I needed to run some errands. So I go to the drugstore. And I bought something in the drugstore, and I'm walking out of the drugstore. I say, oh, no, I forgot to ask them at the drugstore where a grocery store was. And I see some people walking into the drugstore. I say, I'll just ask them. And I start to talk with these two folks, and it suddenly dawns on me, this is that German fellow I was speaking with the night before. And so we really bonded there early on, and part of the way that we bonded was through that German language. To my knowledge, by the way, and I talked with the pastor of that church not all that long ago. He and his wife are still attending church there at that Adventist church. But what I'm mentioning is, you might say, well, Dr. DeRose, you've had some other opportunities to practice your German other than what you were doing in the pew there. I'm trying to give you an example, though. God sometimes has us in situations that we wouldn't choose. We wouldn't choose to have Pastor Doug leave. No one asked for my vote. I didn't tell, you know, Pastor Doug that he should leave Central. Okay? And I think if he took a vote, we'd probably all still have him here, right? But the Lord is doing something. By the way, and just let me mention something else. You know, we didn't only lose the senior pastor. Now, I'm not so mindful of us having lost Pastor Harold because he's here today. But the Lord used both those, and I know in my own life, over the last 4 years, he's used both those men powerfully. And by the way, just for the record, I never heard a boring sermon from either one of them, at least not in my eyes. I never had to bring my German Bible. The point I'm simply making is you're in a time of transition. You're wondering, has God forgotten? The message is a message for us to be faithful, to prioritize our own relationship with Jesus. And if we're in a situation that seems difficult, God is growing our experience. Now, let me tell you why I told you about this overlapping theme. Mark 6, we just looked at, this feeding of the 5,000. If you go to Mark 8, the beginning of that chapter, we read about another miraculous feeding of a multitude. This time it is the 4,000. Sometimes Bible critics will say it's one event. No, absolutely not. There is absolutely no way to say this only happened once. And Mark is very clear. This overlapping theme in Mark 6 through 8, bounded by these two episodes of Jesus healing the multitude, are stories of compassion and actually the opposite of compassion, at least in some sense, which is pride. Pride is what keeps us from being compassionate. Let's just look now at this theme that plays out. In Mark 6, we've looked at both the closing account. We've looked at how those around Gennesaret trusted in Jesus at the end of Mark 6. But I want you to notice now what happens in Mark 7. In Mark 7, after these calls in Jesus' ministry to have faith, we come to a group of people who largely refused during Jesus' ministry to be faithful. And they are the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And in Mark 7, we're not going to read through the whole story, but let's look at the key passage, or one of the key passages, verses 6 and 7 of Mark 7. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men.'" What's happening in chapter 7, what we're seeing is evidence of either the compassion of Jesus being received or being refused, and this contrasting element of pride or lack of humility. So help me to just kind of map this out for a minute. We're looking at three themes in the heart of Mark. And these are matters of the heart. They're the matters of faith, the matters of compassion, and the matter of humility, or an absence of pride. So the Pharisees do not have that quality. Let me just point out something interesting. I was reading a little bit from Josephus, that great historian of antiquity, lived around the time of Jesus. And Josephus was speaking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two leading religious groups. And he said that the Pharisees multiply all these laws and rules that are not in the Old Testament. He said the Sadducees are much more faithful. Now, by the way, you know they had their problems too, the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection and other things. But he said the amazing thing was that even though the Sadducees were largely leading the nation, the Pharisees had the bulk of people following them. Isn't it interesting? The ones who are multiplying all these rules. Is it easy for us? Is it easy for people? Are there religions in the world that are growing, that are multiplying rules and restrictions that are not in the Bible? And these churches are growing, and they have millions or maybe even billions of adherents. God is asking us for something different. It's a walk of faith and compassion and humility. Last vignette that we'll look at is a Gentile woman. Jesus travels some 40 miles from the Sea of Galilee, and he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon in Mark 7, 24. You may be perplexed by the dialogue. It seems like Jesus is calling this woman a dog. In the Greek, there is two common words that are used for dog. One is a despicable dog of the streets. The other is the little house pet, the little dog. That's the word Jesus uses for this woman. And she understands what Jesus is saying. Jesus is actually not putting this woman down. He's calling her to exercise faith. And she humbles herself. And Jesus, in his compassion, answers her prayer. You know, we didn't have time to fully fathom this whole segment of Mark's gospel. But I want to encourage you with these three great themes. I need these myself. I need a deeper walk of faith. Don't you need that? To trust Jesus more? I need to have the compassion of Jesus. He wants to give us His heart. And He wants us to be humble. He wants to fill us with hope and courage in Him.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.